There we go. All right. We're in Heavenly Places, page 143. And the title is In Touch with the Infinite. And it's for May 16th. Because today is May 16th. And it says, starts off in Jeremiah. And by the way, you know, I just finished Jeremiah. Because as I go through, you know, I do four books a day, or four, in my private study of the four chapters, different books. And then, of course, I do all sorts of weird things with the church study. But just finished Jeremiah. And there's a couple of chapters in Jeremiah. I got to tell you, if a Seventh-day Adventist was to read it with their eyes open, they would not stay in their church. I mean, it's just the same exact message being given to this, to the remnant people, as well as to the, well, to the remnant people that are trapped in SDA apostasy. I do believe there's remnant people in there, because in today's world, God's chosen are the remnant, and they're trapped everywhere. There's some remnant in the Catholic Church. They're, you know, they're everywhere. But they need to get out, and I got to tell you, they should be reading Jeremiah. You know, but for a Seventh-day Adventist preacher like Doug Batchelor or all the other ones to say that the Seventh-day Adventist church is remnant church, they're just lying. They're just out and out lying. Anybody that has a basic understanding of math knows they're lying. I mean, just by looking at the ninth and the 11th hour. And when Sister White mentions the remnant church at her time, at her day, you know, for all intents and purposes, the obedient people at that time were blessed enough to be considered to be the remnant, but they've stepped off the path. And if anybody's still alive from that day, I would lay dollars to donuts that they're out of there. You know, if they were under her tutelage, but that's a little hard to believe because she died in 1915, and even if you were 1 year old at that time, you'd be 100 next year. So the odds were against anybody being alive from that time. So anyway, she quotes Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. And it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorifieth glory in this. That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And there's a good reason he's saying it that way, too. In other words, those with wisdom, those with might, those with riches, you really have nothing to boast about. Because this God we worship gives you the wisdom, gives you the might, and gives you the riches. He's the one that sets up kings just as much as he sets up paupers. And so anybody to stand, if anybody has any pride whatsoever, even like when I was a young man and I thought I was all that in a bag of chips, I couldn't walk past a mirror without falling in love. When I became a Christian, I realized, okay, I didn't make me. And that allowed me to understand where vanity came from when I see a lot of, because I know a lot of people that are extremely vain. Very, very. Because I was vain. I knew all about vanity. And but when you become a Christian, even when it comes to vanity, it's easy to understand. Well, especially when it comes to that, because the fact of the matter is, you know, he's the one that formed you, you know, from head to toe. The millionaire might think, oh, I'm a self-made man. Yeah, well, that's a deception from below. They may claim to be self-made men, but God still appointed this or appointed that so that they can have that which they have. Even the bodybuilder, he didn't get the muscles unless he lifted the weights, and the muscles weren't going to be there unless the Lord allowed his body to respond to the stress properly. I mean, he was made in that way too. I mean, so even Schwarzenegger can't say that he's a self-made man, you know. But anyway, she goes on to say that there is an education which is essentially worldly. Its aim is success in the world, the gratification of selfish ambition. To secure this education, to secure this education, many students spend time and money in crowding their minds with unnecessary knowledge. The world accounts them learned, but God is not in their thoughts. And this is what always irked me about, you know, the people that are involved in Zen or even the IQ, the high IQs, because I used to pride myself when I was younger because I had a pretty high IQ. And I always thought, well, wait a second, this IQ that I have is based on the world. And it's mostly because, even as a child, I used to read encyclopedias. And so anybody, especially if you were a little kid and you read encyclopedias, yeah, you're going to have a lot of worldly knowledge. Doesn't mean you're smart. It just means you got a good memory. That's it, you know. But when I finally opened up the Bible, I found out I was dumb. You know, I was as dumb as a bag of rocks. You know, because all the knowledge in the world couldn't grant me the least bit of wisdom without having the Holy Spirit involved in explaining to me that which was written. So I don't care if you're a brain surgeon. If you don't read the Bible, you're dumb as a bag of rocks. This is plain and simple. I says, well, wait, I can work on your brain. He says, yeah, well, how far is that going to get you? It's not going to get you eternal life. So you could be the ultimate brain surgeon or rocket scientist, and if you still burn in hell, where did it get you? Sheer stupidity is what brought you to hell. So she goes on. There is another kind of education that is very different. Its fundamental principle, as stated by the greatest teacher the world has ever known, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, of course. Its aim is not selfish. Its purpose is to honor God. God is the source of all wisdom. He is infinitely wise and just and good. Apart from Christ, the wisest men that ever lived cannot comprehend him. And that's what I, you know, like I said a second ago, I don't care if you're a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon. If you don't understand Scripture, if you don't know Christ, you're dumb as a bag of rocks when it comes to the eternal nature of all things. And just for the fact that scientists themselves, even today, the ones that consider themselves evolutionists, can't explain the human brain. Yeah, they finally figured out about 5 or 6 years ago how to explain or come up with some falderal as to why Darwin couldn't understand the eyeball, because the eyeball gave him nightmares, because it proved evolution a farce, because if the eyeball is absolutely unequivocally necessary, explain all the blind salamanders that are in caves and the fish and whatnot, but or even worms, for that matter, that don't even have eyeballs. So, but it's just amazing to me that as wise as these so-called evolutionist-type scientists are, they still can't contemplate why it is the human brain is actually designed for someone who lives eternally. And that's the only explanation they can come up with. I mean, some of them have come up with a number, like a billion or a trillion years, let's say. And that's only if you learn something new every split second. I don't care if you're going to school every day for 40 straight years. You're still not going to learn something new every split second of the day. But according to these, you know, scientists, if you were to do that, it would still take millions of years to exhaust the capacity of the human brain. And this is post-flood brains they're talking about, because that's the ones they're using. The pre-flood brain was 4 times bigger than ours, because mankind, on the average, was 16 feet tall. And they've already proven that. But that kind of stuff they don't want to let out there into the mainstream, because it proves the Bible true. And boy, they can't be having that. But the fact of the matter is, since we don't learn something new every split second, even in eternity you won't, because there's going to be times you're still going to walk down a wooded path where you see things that are familiar to you that you've seen all before in lifetime, so you're not really learning anything new, you're just going for a stroll, and you might just blow a whole day without learning anything. And still, it would take literally an eternity to exhaust the capacity of the human brain. And I don't even think that we could exhaust the capacity, because the way our Creator has designed us. And we don't know what the immortal, or the new body that we're going to get on that great and dreadful day, for those of us that are part of the Gideon Band, we're just going to have it happen in the twinkle you know, twinkling of an eye. But those that are blessed with sleep before that day comes, they're just going to come out of their graves with the new bodies. So who knows? We could be 30 feet tall with brains as big as all outdoors, and so we really don't know. Doesn't matter either. Because the fact of the matter is, if we only had the brain we have now, you know, the little walnut, we still could live for eternity. And this is what really irks those. I mean, yeah, the eyeball is one thing for Darwin, but try to wrap his own brain around his own brain. It can't be done, because it still proves, you know, that the brain is designed to live a lot longer than mankind can actually live. On average, 70, 75 years now? I mean, there's some people that can live up to 120. But still, even then, it's nothing. It's a drop in a bucket compared to what the brain is designed to handle. And so, that confirms the Garden of Eden. It just confirms it. Even with a post-flood brain. Yeah, amen. True science. So she goes on. They may profess to be wise, they may glory in their attainments, but mere intellectual knowledge, aside from the great truths that center in Christ, is as nothingness. And that's why I like to use the term, they're dumb as a bag of rocks, because without Christ, it's a waste of time. I mean, he's the first scientist. He's the creator. I mean, all science is based on what he created anyway. I mean, without what he created, we wouldn't even have scientists. I mean, because a guy calls himself a scientist because he studies the sun. Not because he created it, but because he studies what was already there before he got there. I mean, these guys really think they're all that. When in fact, it's just like with like that one comic strip I saw one time, and it made perfect sense. And I guess it was meant to be funny, but it's actually true. Where a scientist said, "Oh, I can create life." You know, he thought he was all that. He thought he's all smart and stuff like that. So he bends over and he starts picking up some dust from the earth, and some Christian walks by and he goes, "Oh, well, wait a second, you said you can create life." And he goes, "Yeah, I'm about to do that too. I'm going to take some of the dust of the earth." And the Christian says, "No, get your own dirt. If you're really going to create the way our Creator did it, then you best start from nothing." You know, they can't cheat. And even there, they can't do it. It's 2014 and they still haven't been able to create life from nothing. Yeah, they can manipulate it. They can clone it. They can mix it like they did back with, and I still to this day believe Tyrannosaurus Rex was a DNA experiment, or like a gene splicing experiment gone wild. You know, I mean, come on, what's the reason for that massive animal with those teeth that are that would look like they would rip through flesh, which are actually designed to only eat leaves? I mean, the roots are only 2 inches deep, so if that thing actually bit in the back of anything, they would lose its teeth. In the arms. I mean, come on. What good are those arms? And so, yeah, it looks to be a DNA experiment gone wild. Some people say, "Oh, wait a second. How could they even possibly have the technology for DNA back then?" Well, just do a little bit of research. You'll see that the way the pyramids were designed, they blow the doors off of anything that we can make square out perfectly with lasers, but yet they did it without lasers. They were able to make these rocks to fit without even any mortar. There's no mortar in any of those pyramids. Yet, those blocks fit so perfectly. I mean, come on. I don't think it's any mistake that one library that Cleopatra was so involved in burned. I have no doubt in my mind Satan made it a point to get that library to burn, because there were certain things that were mentioned in those books that had we known today, it would have confirmed, you know, the Creator a lot more, as well as the fact that, you know, mankind wasn't, you know, going around with clubs and beating on women like cavemen, you know. I mean, come on. But the devil, you know, me and a brother in the faith were just talking about this the other day, about how wimpy the devil actually is. You ever think about that? I said, "No way, he's pretty powerful." I says, "Really?" I might even mention this in my sermon tomorrow. I says, I mean, because of the fact that, when does the devil attack, and who does he attack? He attacks the Christians when they're at their weakest point, or he attacks people that aren't Christians, who are already weak, which means he's the biggest coward there is. He won't come anywhere near you when you have strong faith. Think about that. That's the biggest coward there ever is, or ever was. Yeah, he's a wimp. He won't mess with you when you're in the faith. I mean, the Bible says, if you say, get thee hence, Satan, he's got to flee. And I don't mean he saunters off kicking pebbles. He flees. So, she goes on, if men could see for a moment beyond the range of finite wisdom, or I'm sorry, finite vision, if they could catch a glimpse of the eternal, every mouth would be stopped in its boasting. Men living in this little atom of a world are finite. God has unnumbered worlds that are obedient to his laws and are conducted with reverence to his glory. When men have gone as far in scientific research as their limited powers will permit, there is still an infinity beyond what they can apprehend. And case in point, the sun itself. Did you see the square hole on the sun the other day that I put in a video on the site about? I mean, yeah, granted, it's just an infernal, it's like a, it has to do with the polar shifting and all that other stuff. It's no big deal. But what I read about 4 or 5 years, I don't even know how long ago, it could have been 2 years ago for all I know, but I just remember reading about some scientists, and this reminds me of back when I was a teenager, before I was even a Christian, and I read in some scientific magazine back then that some scientists thought that a black hole hit the planet in 1755, because they couldn't figure out any other reason other than a black hole hitting the planet for why we had a global earthquake in Lisbon, where it was centered. Which, of course, Jesus prophesied would happen in the book of Revelation, as well as hinted towards that end when he talked about the blood-red moon and the stars falling from heaven and the, you know, all that stuff in Matthew 24. But I thought that was just so idiotic when this is, yeah, come on, a black hole. Even if it was a micro black hole hitting the planet, I don't think we would have been here after that point. But now they're saying that there's things happening on the surface of the sun and around the corona and actually in the orbit of the sun itself that suggest physics on Earth have to be rewritten. Well, duh. Mankind is nowhere near as smart as the one who made them. And so they can't figure out what's going on. One guy actually says it looks to us like the sun has its own time frame around it. It's aging quicker, or differently, if you will, than planet Earth or any other planet in our solar system. It's aging differently. Well, crack your Bible open, pal. Maybe that'll give you some insight as to what's actually happening here. Well, yeah, Satan is a wimp, and he does cause great destruction and oppression to our souls when we let him. Period. He's a wimp. He's a coward, and he can only attack you when we are weak. And that's the problem, like the Apostle Paul said. Or actually Christ said. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is one of the reasons Jesus Christ went out into the desert for those 40 days, to put the flesh in subjection. Once he put the flesh in subjection, you know. So. But yeah, the devil is very, very weak. As a matter of fact, it says, let's see, let me just see what book it's in here. Hold on real quick. I might even use this in my sermon tomorrow. I don't know. Okay. Here it is. Isaiah. I knew it was Isaiah. It had to be, you know. But check, because this is when Isaiah's talking about Lucifer. You know, well, as he's, of course, talking about him before he fell, and then he starts talking about him after he fell. After he fell. But verse 15 of chapter 14, he says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Sides of the pit. I mean, smeared on it. I mean, look at verse 16. It says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? In other words, he's so tiny, so minuscule, so insignificant. But yet he did what he did. Why? Because he knew where we were weak. That's it. It's only because of what he knew and how he played. He took advantage of that. But it's case. I mean, we have scripture, Old and New Testament scripture, that, you know, very graphically illustrates that the minute a Christian stands in faith, the devil ain't got a chance. Especially when you say, get thee hence, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you do that in the character of Christ. He's got to run. He's got to flee. So, finishing it up, she says, before men can be truly wise, they must realize their dependence upon God and be filled with His wisdom. God is the source of intellectual as well as spiritual power. The greatest men who have reached what the world regards as wonderful heights in science are not to be compared with the beloved John or the Apostle Paul. It is when intellectual and spiritual power are combined that the highest standard of manhood is attained. So amen and amen. We'll pray you're blessed.